This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Last week we concluded our tafsir of Surah Ad-Duha. Surah Ad-Duha, the popular surah of the Quran, which serves as a reminder to us of Allah's favors in the past and an optimistic view of the future. Surah Ad-Duha, which is in of itself a cure for depression and anxiety if you understand it and apply it to your life. And continuing on from there, we're moving on this week to the next surah, Surah Al-Inshirah. Now, the surah after Ad-Duha, in some copies of the Quran, it is called Surah Inshirah. Other copies of the Quran call it Surah Ash-Shar. And the Sahaba used to refer to it as Surah Alam Nashrah. So there's three names for the surah. And we need to talk about that point a bit, because there's a misconception that the names of the surah were revealed. The surahs in the Quran were all revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the names were given by either Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Sahaba or later scholars. That is why you will find some difference of opinion on the names of surahs. And it isn't really a big issue, because the three names of the surah, Sharah, Inshirah, and Alam Nashrah, all have the same meaning, right? So they're all referring to the same thing, the opening verse of the surah, Alam Nashrah. Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak. So this surah, let's just do a quick translation of it, and then we will inshallah dive into the tafsir. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak. Did we not expand for you your chest? Wa wada'ana anka wizrak. And we removed your burden from you. Alladhi anqada dhahrak. Which had made your back very heavy. وَرَفَعَنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. And we raised up your status for you. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرِ يُسْرًا. So definitely with hardship comes ease. إِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Definitely with hardship comes ease. فَإِذَا فَرَغَتَ فَانْصَبْ. So when you have completed, then continue to work hard. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. And make your Lord the focus of your life. Turn your attention towards your Lord. Very beautiful surah, alhamdulillah. And inshallah, we'll try to do as much tafsir of it as we can today. If we don't complete it, we will complete it next week, inshallah. This surah, you will notice the pattern and the style is very similar to the surah before it, Surah Duha. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, is reported to have said that this surah was revealed immediately after Surah Duha. And you know, you can see that they have the same theme, the same style of talking, the same overall message. That this surah once again is a surah revealed in the early days of Makkah, comforting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reminding Allah, reminding him of all the blessings that Allah has given him as a means of comfort and consolation, and by extension, a comfort and consolation to you and me. And then going on to give us more tools on how to stay focused and avoid falling into depression and anxiety. So the theme is one. Surah Duha and Surah Alam Nashrah. The theme is one. The style is one. You can do the tafsir of these two surahs together as they are practically, you know, one topic. So this surah was revealed, you know, in it Allah reminds the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers that after difficulty, there is always periods of ease. And we look at that in more details when we come to the verses for Inna ma al usri yusra, Inna ma al usri yusra, right? Very famous verses which bring comfort to the eyes of most of us, alhamdulillah. And this surah, we see that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is taught, and we are taught, that no matter how strong and powerful your enemies may seem, you know, Allah will always raise the believers above them. Allah will always give the believers victory. And he speaks about sabr and the importance of sabr in our lives. And you know, if you look at the historical context in which the surah was revealed, the early days of Islam, when there were less Muslims than you could count, you know, there were less than 100 Muslims in the world. In fact, we could say there were less than 50 Muslims in the world, in the entire world. And the rest of the world were disbelievers. And the superpowers of the world were disbelievers. At that point in time, for someone who's only looking at things from a worldly perspective, things look quite depressing. Things look quite sad and, you know, dangerous for the believers. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always grant victory to those who are sincere and to those who are righteous. And so Allah revealed Surah Duha and Surah Alam Nashra to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to comfort him and the believers, and to remind them that after hardship there is always ease, and Allah will raise their status. And so we find, within a period of 20 years, the Muslims had conquered Makkah and Medina and Arabia, and Islam was beginning to grow. And within a period of 40 to 60 years, majority of the known world was under Muslim rule. Islam had become, from a group of 10 people at the time of the early Makkah revelations, to the dominant superpower of the world within a period of 60 years. That sounds almost, in worldly terms, that sounds almost impossible. But Allah is capable of all things. And so we see after the hardship came ease, and we see the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the lives of the believers. So this is a brief background into what Surah Ash-Sharh is about. And it begins, you'll notice, the same style as Surah Duha. Right? In Surah Duha, we had the verses, Alam yajidaka yatiman fa'awa, all those verses starting with Alam. Likewise, this surah starts off with the same style question, Alam nashrah laka sadrak. So you can see that the link there, that it's one style of speaking. So again, Allah is asking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam a rhetorical question. These questions are meant to be rhetorical. They're meant to be something that we think about and that we understand and that we apply, not something that we answer. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the good and the favors that he has done for him and how he has helped him out in the past. The interesting thing is, in Surah Duha, the help that was being referred to there was before the time of prophethood. When he was an orphan and Allah gave him a family, and when he was poor and Allah made him wealthy. Now Allah is talking about the favors after he gained prophethood. Because after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became prophethood, we know that he went to Khadija radiallahu anha and asked her to comfort him, and they went to Waraka bin Nawfal, and Waraka bin Nawfal explained to him about the angel Jibra'il and the Prophet Moses and how the people will reject him. And then we know that Ali and Zayd ibn Haritha and Abu Bakr and a handful of others had accepted Islam, but this was just the beginning, and there was a long road ahead and a difficult task ahead. And so in this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of certain favors he has given him. And these favors are mostly on the internal favors compared to the external favors mentioned in Surah Duha. Allah begins by saying, Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Did we not expand for you your chest? Now, this is a metaphor. This is a Quranic metaphor. It's very similar to the English metaphor when we say, I've got something on my chest, or let's get it off my chest. We talk about something. If something is disturbing you, if something is troubling you, if something's on your mind, then in English we talk in this way, we say that I'm going to get it off my chest. So the word chest is used in the same metaphorical sense in Arabic as well. And this is not the only time it is mentioned in the Quran. Allah says that we not expand for you your chest, meaning that we not put your mind at ease, that we not make you content and happy. So Allah is reminding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you were worried. You were worried about how you're going to do this job and how many people are going to accept it. But we put your mind at ease. We made you happy. We made you content. And we find that this metaphor, using of the word chest, is found in four places in the Quran. In the first place, in Surah Al-An'am, chapter number 6, verse 125, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And whoever Allah wants to guide, he expands his chest to contain Islam. And whoever Allah wants to misguide, he makes his chest tight and constricted as if he was climbing into the sky. Thus does Allah place defilement upon those who do not believe." So in this verse, Allah is explaining in a metaphorical sense that when a person, when Allah guides someone, when someone seeks the truth, and Allah opens their heart to guidance, then Allah says he expands their chest to Islam, meaning he makes Islam something loving and pleasing and happy to them. And if somebody is evil and somebody does not want to listen to the truth, then Allah says he constricts their chest, meaning that Islam looks difficult to them and they don't want to accept it. Allah is explaining how when people choose the path of guidance or misguidance, the effects of it in the afterlife. Interestingly, this verse has a scientific aspect to it which could not have been known 1,400 years ago. In this verse, Allah says that for those who are misguided, Allah restricts their chest as if they were climbing into the sky. Now, today we know that the higher you go into the sky, the less oxygen there is, right? So naturally, the chest is restricted. But was this known 1,400 years ago in the desert of Arabia? No. So how is it in the Quran? This is a miracle. This is part of the miracle of the Quran, the scientific miracles of the Quran. This is evidence that the Quran was not invented by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his companions, but it came from the creator of the heavens and earth, the one who knew even at that time, at all times, that when the higher you go into the sky, the more less oxygen it the less oxygen there is, and the more constricted your chest becomes. So this verse, Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse 125, is a scientific miracle and evidence that the Quran is definitely the word of God. We find that this metaphor of the chest is used again in Surah Zumar, chapter 39, verse 22. So is the one who Allah expanded his chest so that he can accept Islam and is upon the light from his Lord, like the one who rejects it. So woe to the one whose hearts are hardened against the remembrance of Allah. They are in manifest error. So in this verse, Allah is comparing the person who is unbelief to disbelief. And again, he uses the words that Allah has expanded his chest to contain Islam. Meaning, when Allah wants to guide someone, when someone seeks the guidance of Allah, then Allah accepts the dua by expanding their chest to Islam, meaning making Islam something pleasing to them, something easy for them, something that they want to embrace. Right? So you notice amongst people two attitudes. You get those people who love Islam. They want Islam. They want to learn. They want to study. They want to practice. They've got that enthusiasm. And other people look at them and say, what's up with them? Why do they like Islam? Because, you know, other people look at Islam like something difficult and something burdensome. It's because Allah has expanded someone's chest because of their sincerity. If we want that same feeling, we need to become sincere. We need to ask Allah for guidance. We need to chase after it, and we will find that we too will experience the joys of Islam. The third place where Allah uses this metaphor in the Quran is in the dua of Musa alayhi salam. And this is a very famous dua found in Surah Toha, chapter 20, verse 25 onwards. Very famous dua which many of us make. Rabbi shrahli sadri. Rabbi shrahli sadri. Wa yassirli amri. Wa ahlal uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. O my Lord, expand for me my chest. And make my task easy for me, and make my speech clear, and remove the impediment from my tongue so that my speech will be clear. So this dua is a dua for bravery and courage and for peace of mind when you are speaking in public. You know, the reason for this dua was that Musa alayhi salam, it is mentioned in some of the narrations that he had a stuttering problem when he speech, and so he was afraid to do the dawah to Fir'aun. But when he made this dua, Allah had removed that and had made him the most eloquent of speakers at that time, and allowed him to speak with peace of heart and peace of mind without worrying about what the people will think. So whenever we go out to speak in public, this is the dua we need to make. Rabbi shrahli sadri, O Allah, expand my chest for me, meaning make it easy for me. You know, Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri, and make my task easy for me. So it's a dua to make things easy for ourselves. So this is the three other places where this metaphor is mentioned in the Quran. In this specific place, Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, it's a reminder to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the time when he was, you know, worried, when he was worried about what's going to happen and how is he going to do dawah to these people who have become so antagonistic towards him and wanted to harm him, Allah put his mind at ease. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has control over all our hearts and minds, you know, he put the mind of Rasulullah at ease. And from here we learn a lesson, that for each and every one of us, when things are tough and things are not going our way, if we stay firm on the guidance of Allah, if we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah will make it easy for us to get through that difficulty. Allah will make it easy for us. And it's not only Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Allah did this for. If you look in Surah Kaf, the story of the youth of the cave, this is the story found in the beginning of Surah Kaf, of seven young boys who were the only believers in the entire city. Now imagine seven young boys being the only believers in the entire city. And they stood up in public and they spoke out. And how did Allah describe it? Allah says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَوْمُوا, that we strengthened their hearts when they stood up and spoke. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you choose to do the right thing, Allah will strengthen your heart. He will put your mind at ease and He will make it easy for you. This is part of the reward. This is part of the divine assistance which Allah gives to the believers. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take that step and to do what is right. Do not be afraid to go forward and to speak the truth. Because if you do, you will find Allah by your side, as He was by the side of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers before us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said that did we not expand your chest for you. And again, this word we, this needs to be emphasized because it becomes a confusing term in our day and age. In Arabic, the we, this is the royal we, right? We have it in English as well. For example, the queen will say we decree, referring to herself, right? You have it in Urdu as well. When talking to somebody, you refer to them as aap, not tu. You use the plural out of respect. So if we use the plural out of respect for people, even more so, Allah is deserving of the plural of respect. So throughout the Quran, you will find the word we and us referring to Allah. It is singular. It is referring to Allah alone. You know, there are some who try to misinterpret it to say it's referring to multiple gods, but that is not correct. That is not what the Muslims believe. You know, this is understood in the Arabic to be the royal we, the we of respect. So that needs to be made clear in case anyone finds that point confusing. So this is, you know, a very interesting verse. Another point we can take from this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can see the closeness that He is talking to with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a very personal conversation. He says, we opened for you your chest, right? So there's all these terms, these pronouns of closeness. You know, Allah did not say, was your chest not opened? He says, did we not open for you your chest? So the word your is twice, the word we is once. These pronouns are all indicating closeness between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger. You know, again, that is part of comforting. And we can take a lesson from there. That if you are comforting someone, if you know someone who is depressed, someone who is sad, someone who needs motivation, then you talk in a personal terms. You talk in a very personal way that I am here for you. You are my friend. You know, you use these type of words because these type of words, this type of terminology is comforting for the next individual. So that's another lesson that we can take from this verse. And there are still even more lessons to take from this verse. You know, there's another interpretation altogether. There is the interpretation that did we not expand for you your chest is not metaphorical, but rather it is physical. What's it referring to? The time when the angels opened the chest of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to wash his heart, right? This happened twice when he was a small child, living with Halima As-Sa'diya, at least when he was 5 years old, and when he went for the Mi'raj, right? You'll find these mentioned in the books of Sirah and the books of Hadith, right? The narration is in Sahih Muslim as well as in other books. So, you know, some of the scholars have said that this verse is actually not a metaphor, but it's referring to the physical thing, that did we not open your chest? Literally, did we not open your chest? Right? So Allah knows best. That's another way of looking at this verse, another interpretation. You know, both interpretations are correct. So what is meant by expanding the chest? Again, it means Allah made the task easy for him. It helped him in his task. Allah helped him to do the da'wah. Let's see what he means. Allah helped him to do the da'wah. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that go ahead and convey the message because I am here, I'm by your side. Don't worry about what the people will say. Don't worry about the fact that they might curse you, or insult you, or laugh at you. In the end, you will be victorious. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this way. He made things easy for him and helped him. So this is the first verse of the surah. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Did we not expand for you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your chest? Right? And you know, there's an interesting Arabic point here, that normally in Arabic you will say, Alam nashra sadrak lak, But in the Quran, Allah says, Alam nashrah laka sadrak. So the laka is brought before sadrak to again to show closeness. So we spoke about how the surah, Allah keeps using terms of closeness. Again, even the order of the sentence is changed from the normal Arabic grammatical order to indicate closeness. Moving on to verse number 2. Verse number 2, Allah is again reminding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of how he helped him in the past and how he had made his task easy for him. And he says, and actually verse 2 and 3 are one sentence, so we'll do them together. وَوَدَعْنَا أَنْكَ وِذْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَدَ زَهْرَكَ وَوَدَعْنَا, and we removed أَنْكَ from you, وِذْرَكَ, your burden. We removed your burden from you. الَّذِي, which burden? أَنْقَدَ زَهْرَكَ, which had made your back heavy. And we removed from you your burden, which had made your back heavy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now reminding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of another favor, that you had on your mind a lot of things which were disturbing, which were making you feel sad or making you feel worried. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing it as a burden which made your back heavy. Again, this is metaphorical. You know how we say we have a lot on my mind, or you know, it's a metaphor. The Arabic word for this is majaz. It's something metaphorical to indicate that this was something very heavy on his mind. So again, the verse is translated as, and we have removed your burden from you, the burden which had made your back heavy. So this is metaphorical for some anxieties and worries which were, you know, making things difficult. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he removed this weight which was holding you down, you know, and which was stopping you from doing your work. Meaning that, you know, for the average person, if the average person was given this job of conveying the dawah and of being that one person to go out there and speak the truth, it's a very psychologically difficult thing to do. It can be very distressing, very disturbing. But Allah had made it easy for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had removed that burden from him. You know, he had helped him to do it in a way which he did not feel it difficult anymore. And what's referred to by the burden, again, there are six different opinions amongst the scholars. We won't go through all of them. The one which relates it back to Surah Duha is that the revelation had stopped for a while, right? In Surah Duha, we learned that the revelation had stopped for a while. And, you know, that was something which was distressing to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that we remove the burden from you, some scholars say it's referring to the stopping of revelation, because after the revelation never stopped again, and it continued to come until Rasulullah passed away over 20 years later. Right, so that's one. Another interpretation is the burden of searching for the truth. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before the angel Jibreel came to him, he would go to the cave and he would sit and he would ponder about how to, you know, talk to his people, what to tell them, what to do. And Allah removed their burden by making him the prophet, by giving him the exact message, by giving him the Quran and the Sunnah. So he knew exactly what to teach the people and to show them. That's the second interpretation. A third interpretation amongst the scholars is that the burden referred to here is the society. Because the society that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent into was a very corrupt society, in terms of the fact that they oppressed the weak and they oppressed women, and you know, they were willing to harm him and to hurt him for his message. So this was naturally something which would worry a person's mind, but Allah removed this worry from the mind of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And the fourth one, the fourth interpretation is similar to this, or it's basically almost the same, and it means that, you know, he was worried about the harmful insults that people might, you know, hurl against him and against Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him not to worry about it. So let's look at some examples of that. How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his difficult task? Because nonetheless, you know, to be the one man to go and convey this message to the world, you know, it would seem almost impossible at that time from a worldly perspective. But Allah helped Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in so many ways. One of the ways that he helped him was by granting him a righteous wife. The wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Khadija, at that time she was his only wife. Later on he married many other women. But at that point in time, in the early days, Khadija was his only wife, and she was a very strong and a very intelligent woman. And of course she was also, as we know, a wealthy and successful businesswoman. And when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received the message, he went running to Khadija, you know, telling her, Zammiluni, cover me up, Dasiluni, cover me, hold me, embrace me. He was worried. He was, you know, what do I do? What's going on? What do I do? And Khadija, she wrapped him up and she told him to relax and she comforted him. And we see, you know, the attitude that a wife should have towards the husband, you know, the relationship between the husband and wife, that, you know, helping each other in serving Allah and in being there for each other at times of difficulty. Khadija radiallahu anha was the role model wife. And not only did she comfort him and remind him that he's such a righteous person, Allah will never leave him and Allah will always be by his side, but she took him to her cousin, Waraka ibn Nawfal, who was a Christian, but not a Christian in the sense of worshipping Jesus. He was a Christian in the true sense, you know, practically a Muslim. He was a follower of the earlier scriptures, but he believed in the prophets, not in the divinity of Jesus. So he's the one who explained to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about the prophet Moses and Jesus, and about, you know, that the one who came to him was Jibreel, and warned him that the people will turn against him. Right? So Allah, you can see right at the very beginning, on the very first day of prophethood, Allah is assisting Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam through his wife, through his wife's cousin, you know. This is the qadr of Allah. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made it such that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had married the cousin of Waraka bin Nawfal. He didn't know this was, we didn't know this was going to happen. This is qadr Allah. And we find this in our own lives, that sometimes, you know, we don't realize who is important until the time comes. That suddenly something happens, hey, lucky I'm married into this family because there's somebody here to help me. So we find this right at the beginning. Allah helped Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by sending, you know, into his life his first his first wife Khadija and her cousin Waraka. Likewise, in the early days of Makkah, you know, the leader of the disbelievers was Abu Talib. He was the leader of the Quraysh, of the Hashimite tribe specifically. And okay, he was the leader of the Hashimite tribe. And again, you know, if the leader of the Hashimite tribe was anybody else, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have been open to a lot of violence and a lot of abuse. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made it such that the leader of the Hashimite tribe, despite not being a Muslim, was someone who loved Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That was his uncle Abu Talib. And so we see that Abu Talib supported Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, against his enemies, even though he himself was not a Muslim. And he even died after the 3-year boycott. So Allah even supported him to non-Muslims. Right? So this is also again a lesson to us that sometimes Allah will support us from others. It's not anything wrong if a non-Muslim wants to assist you in doing something which is good. There's nothing wrong with working with them in that which is good. It's only wrong when you work with them in that which is bad or that which is against the Muslims. Right? So we see Abu Talib assisting Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Furthermore, when things began to get difficult for the believers in Makkah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assisted them in an even more powerful way. By, within a short period of time, two of the leaders of the disbelievers, two of the most strongest and powerful fighters and most outspoken members, Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Umar ibn al-Khattab, had embraced Islam. Within a very short period of time, these two had embraced Islam. And this was not only a blow to the disbelievers, but this was strengthening the believers. And so now the Muslims could go out and pray in public, and they could speak out in public, because they had brave and strong warriors there to protect them. So you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assisted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in so many ways, through so many different people. And this is part of him easing the burden and making the dawah easier. And so even for ourselves, each of us are involved in the dawah. Each of us are involved in calling people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our own ways. And sometimes we wonder, how am I going to do it? How am I going to do it by myself? Allah sends people into your life who will assist you. Allah sends people into your life who will be there for you, who will strengthen the dawah, just like he assisted his prophets. It's not only Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even the prophets before him, even the people, the believers of the past. Whenever someone wanted to do the dawah, you know, and they felt alone, Allah granted them good company who were there to support them. And so we see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam finding support in his wife, in his uncles, in the strong members of society. Allah brought them to his side and they became a united front for the dawah, and that's how Islam spread. So this is Allah's divine assistance, and this is something we need to have very firm belief in. that when things don't go our way, when things are going wrong, you know, when we seem and we feel alone, I'll understand that Allah will help us. And Allah will send people into our lives who can help us. If we have this belief and we are patient, then we will see the fruits of it and we will find that good company. And subhanAllah, on this I want to mention another important point. You know, the issue of good company. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, you see, he had the company of Khadija and he had the company of Umar ibn al-Khattab and Hamza and Abu Bakr. And again, when the times were tough, they were there to support him. This is good company. This is the benefits of good company. And today, it's even more important. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, "Ar-rajulu ala dini khalilihi, falyanzur ahadukum man yukhalil." That everybody follows the religion of their best friend. So each of you should be very careful who they choose as their friends. So today, you know, many of us, when we want to be with a popular gang, we want to be with those who are famous and those who are rich. While in reality, our criterion for company should be righteousness and good character. We should choose people who can impact us positively. Because definitely, whoever you choose to be your friends will impact you. Definitely, whoever you choose to be your friends will impact you. So, if you have chosen people to be your friends who do not have good character, without you knowing it, elements of bad character will enter into you. And later on you wonder, who am I? How did I become like this? Look at your friends. Look at them, how they affected you. You know, as Rasulullah himself said in another hadith, that friends are like, a good friend is like the person who sells itar and perfumes. That even if you don't buy anything from him, just walking into his shop, some good fragrance will come to your nose. So you get some good out of being around him. That's the metaphor given for a good friend. That even if you don't learn from him, just being around him, you benefit from his character and from his manners and pick up something. While Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam compared a bad friend to a blacksmith. The blacksmith in the olden days was someone who would make weapons and make things with metal. And, you know, it was a job which was very dirty, in that there would be a lot of coal flying everywhere and smoke flying everywhere. So if you had to visit a blacksmith, even if you don't touch anything, you are still going to get some smoke on your clothes. So this is a metaphor that, you know, if bad company, even if you think they're not affecting you, they're still going to get some bad elements into you. So we have to be careful who we choose to allow to impact our lives and who we choose to influence us. At the end of the day, good company, those who fear Allah, they will be there for you in times of difficulty. And those who do not fear Allah, they will be there only when you are rich and when you are famous. And when you lose that, you wonder, where are my friends gone? So choose righteous company from the beginning and you will find them by your side, inshallah, till the very end. So these are some of the lessons we can take from verses 2 and 3 of Surah Ash-Sharah. We move on now to verse number 4. Very beautiful and important verse where Allah reminds Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of another favor of his, and this is a very important favor, a very powerful favor. وَرَفَعَنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and we raised for you your status, your remembrance, your reputation. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taken Rasulullah's reputation and made it the most powerful one in the world. Before the coming of Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a high reputation in society. He was known as Al-Amin, the trustworthy. That's a very high reputation to have in that day and age when so many people were untrustworthy. So he was known as Al-Amin, the trustworthy. When he became a prophet, many of those who loved him and who called him Al-Amin and who were his friends abandoned him and began to call him a magician and a liar and insane, all the other names. But Allah said that I raised your status for you. Maybe those people turned against him. But today in the world, what do we see in the world today? That wherever you go, the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned. In every masjid, in every azan, his name is mentioned. In every salah, in our tashahud, his name is mentioned. Wherever you go in the world, the most popular name in the world is what? The most popular name in the world is Muhammad. So in the early days of the dawah, it may have looked a bit gloomy. It may have looked a bit, you know, sad that the person who is known as Al-Amin is suddenly being called a liar and a magician and all these other names, you know. But Allah always, always is on the side of the believers. And He will raise the status of the believers above that of the disbelievers if we are strong and if we do not give in and change our ways. If we are strong in following the truth, Allah will raise our status, right? You know, as Muslims, we shouldn't be seeking after status. Those who seek after status, Allah will humiliate them. Those who seek after the pleasure of Allah, Allah will raise their status in ways they never imagined. And so there's a very interesting and beautiful hadith related to this verse of the Quran, in which the angel Jibreel came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, "Do you know?" Allah wants to know. He said, Allah said, "Do you know how I have raised your status?" So this is a hadith Qudsi, right? This is a hadith Qudsi, because it's talking about Allah's words. That Allah said, "Do you know how I have raised your status, O Muhammad?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah knows best. Allahu ta'ala a'lam." Allah knows best. Allah replied, "Whenever I am mentioned, you are mentioned with me. Idha zukirtu, zukirtu ma'i." Whenever I am mentioned, you are mentioned with me. What is this referring to? Ashhadu Allah ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah Muhammadan Rasulullah. That when we talk about Allah, you know, our testimony of faith has two parts to it. The belief in Allah as our only God, and the belief in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the final messenger. We have to mention both. So when we're mentioning Allah, we are mentioning his prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah had raised Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the status of Al-Amin to the status of the best of creation. And this is the highest level any human being could ever reach. So Allah is reminding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of this as consolation to him. That don't worry what the people are saying. I have taken you to another level altogether. And of course, this would have brought great joy to his heart and helped him to go forward with his mission. We find that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was praised even before he was born. He was mentioned and prophesied by the early prophets. And due to the fact that the Bible has been altered and changed over the past few centuries, or rather 2 millennia, you'll find that many of the prophecies are missing. But some of them are still there. Some of them are still there. For example, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, is recorded to have said, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, right? This is what is recorded according to the Bible that God told Prophet Moses. I will raise up for them, meaning the Arabs, right? I will raise up for them, meaning the people, a prophet like you, meaning a prophet like Moses, from amongst their brethren, meaning the Arabs. And I will put my words in his mouth, referring to the Quran. And he will speak to them all which I shall command him. So this is a very clear prophecy in the Bible about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, is stated to have said in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. When he, the Comforter, comes, he will guide you to all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. Whatever he receives as revelation, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So this, you know, there's a lot of explanation about it. The late Ahmadida Rahimullah explained that the narration in the Bible very clearly to indicate that it's referring to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prophethood. So we find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been raised to such a level that he was not only praised later on, but even by the prophets who came before his time, he was praised and he was predicted to come. And we find that, you know, the lesson we can take from this for you and I is very often we are scared to do the right thing because we worried about it making us lose status in the eyes of people. You know, we hear this excuse very often, "What will the people say?" Right, this has become the most common excuse for leaving out good deeds or for committing sins. What will the people say? You know, if you tell someone, "Let's have a simple wedding," no, what will the people say if you don't have a big wedding? If you tell someone, "You know what, marry that individual, they're righteous," what will the people say if I marry someone, you know, from a different background? You know, you hear all these excuses, what will the people say? And we are very worried. I notice this has become a very common trend throughout the Muslim world, that we worry more about what the people will say than what Allah says. And we are worried that if we do the right thing, we'll lose our reputation, we'll lose our social status, we'll lose, you know, our good relationships with certain individuals. But this verse, وَرَفَعَنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and we have raised for you your status, this verse should serve as a reminder to us that when we choose to do the right thing, when we choose to obey Allah at the disobedience of people, Allah will raise our status. How? Okay, let's look at an example today. You want to do something good, and the people are against it. You go ahead and do it. The people begin to speak bad about you. They begin to call you names. They begin to attack you. But after a while, and this happens throughout the world over and over again, after a while, they begin to respect you. They begin to think to themselves, wow, I wish I was brave as him to do that. You know, many of them inside, they want to do the same thing as you, but they're scared to do it. So that respect begins to build. That, you know, that admiration begins to build. Even those who might not like you, what you're doing, they might still respect the fact that you're brave enough to say it and to do it. And slowly over time, we'll find Allah raising your status, even in the eyes of those who initially were against you. And we find this happening throughout the world. For example, many people, when they convert to Islam, they are worried that if I embrace Islam, if I become a Muslim, what my family is going to think, what my family is going to do. And initially, when they accept Islam, their families might be against them, they might be fighting them. But over time, they begin to respect them and to love them for their deen. So this is one of the lessons that we can take from Rafa'na like a zikrak. We need to take one last break. When we return, we will conclude with this week's tafsir. We were looking at وَرَفَعَنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and we raised for you your status and your reputation. And we are looking at one of the lessons from this verse, that many a times today we are afraid to do the right thing because we are worried, what will the people say? What will happen to my reputation? What are the people going to think if I do this? Right? But the reality is, when you do the right thing, initially you might face the displeasure of the people, but you're earning the pleasure of Allah. And Allah will not let that go to waste. So over time, Allah will put your love into the hearts of the people. And you will find those same people who are against you, the same people who hated you, the same people who opposed you, you find them changing and loving you and respecting you and looking up to you. So don't be afraid to do the right thing. Don't be afraid to obey Allah at the disobedience of people. Because at the end of the day, we will all stand before Allah, not before people, on the Day of Judgment, and we'll be answerable to Him. So let us live lives which are pleasing to our Creator. So today we looked at the first four verses of Surah Sharah. Let's do a quick summary of what we looked at today. We spoke about, you know, that the Surah is linked to Surah Duha, the same theme is running. The same message of consolation and motivation to do what is right and not to, you know, not to worry about the past or the future is there. Allah reminds Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the first four verses, the four verses that we discussed today, about some of his favors in the past. And the next four verses deal with the future, and we will discuss those four verses next week, inshallah. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he made things easy for him, that there was a time when things were difficult, there were a time when things were falling apart, and you know, where he might have been worried and he had a big burden on his back of how am I going to do things, how am I going to do the dawah, who's going to support me, how many people are going to listen to me. And Allah made it easy for him. Allah granted him support through his wife, through his uncles, through his children, like Fatima radiallahu anha. When she was a small child, about 6 or 9 years old, she was already assisting her father in the dawah. May Allah be pleased with her. To the converts like Umar ibn al-Khattab and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, all of these amazing people who Allah brought into his life to assist him in the dawah and to become his sahaba. We see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. We raised your status, your reputation. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before Islam, he was al-Amin. He was the trustworthy. After declaring prophethood, many people turned against him. Many people called him a magician and a liar and insane. But he was patient and he continued with his da'wah, and Allah raised his status. Until today, the name Muhammad is the most common name in the entire world. The entire world, literally in the entire world, the name Muhammad is the most common name. And whenever we recite the Shahada, whenever we give the Adhan, his name is mentioned. And we learned from here the lesson that if we do what is right, if we stick to the right path, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter, you know, who's against us, at the end of the day, if we stick to speaking what is right, doing what is right, we will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by our side. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise our status, He will strengthen our hearts, He will remove the difficulty from our backs, and He will remove the difficulty from our chests, and He will give us the strength and the motivation to move forward and to serve Him and to do that which is pleasing to Him. So what we can take from today and apply to our lives is to stop worrying about what the people will say. Forget about that. Worry about what Allah will say. Allah will take care of the rest. If you live a life which is pleasing to Allah, Allah will take care of the rest. Allah will assist you. Don't worry. If someone turns against you, someone tries to harm you, someone tries to hurt you, they can only do that which Allah has allowed them to do. And we're going to look at that in more details next week. We will look at one of the hadiths related to innama al-usri yusra, where difficulty comes ease. There's a hadith related to that which speaks about this in a lot of details. But our time is up. So we will look at this inshallah next week. So today we did tafsir of verses 1 to 4 of Surah Inshirah. We'll do tafsir of verses 5, 6, 7 and 8 next week, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability not just to understand and to explain the Quran, but to live it and to practice it and to apply it to every aspect of our life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to make the Quran the light of our hearts and the guidance of our deeds, to make us from the true people of the Quran. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين until we meet again. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.